Well, good evening, brethren, and welcome to our last Book of Revelation Bible study on this series. And today we're going to look at Revelation 22, the lost chapter, and basically entitled it God's Kingdom Beyond the Millennium. As a summary, we've covered Jesus Christ's messages to the seven churches, that's Revelation 2 and 3. We then also covered events which will take place until Christ's second coming. We then, that basically means events up to the seventh and last trumpet, which is symbolized by the Day of Trumpets. Then we covered mankind's resistance to Christ's coming, and now then Satan will finally be in prison for 1,000 years, and that basically is events symbolized by the Day of Atonement. Then we covered events which will take place during Christ's millennial reign on earth, that is during 1,000 years. That is symbolic of the Feast of Tabernacles. Then we covered events regarding the Great White Throne Judgment period, that is from the beginning of the Second Resurrection up to the destruction of all traces of sin on earth, and that is symbolized by the eighth day, the last great day of the feast. And then we also covered Revelation 21, when the Father comes to earth through what he and the Son have, let's call it, refashioned, remodeled as the new earth and the new heaven, and then the descending of the beautiful New Jerusalem. So that we covered last week. So today we're going to start reading in Revelation 22, and in verse 1 we read, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, understand that this is not the millennial river which is mentioned in Ezekiel 47. So let's just look at Ezekiel 47 to see, because that is during the millennium, during 1,000 years. So in Ezekiel 47, and as I mentioned before, from Ezekiel 40 to the end of the chapter, we have a section of the temple being built during the millennium, and that whole section covers a millennial period. But in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, we read, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water from flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar." So this was a temple that will be built around the area of Jerusalem as it is today. It will not be the New Jerusalem, so it's still in a millennium before the New Jerusalem. And it says that the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, side of the altar. And then a little later in verse 8, it talks about, "Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed." And that's very probably the Dead Sea. And then we have in verse 12, and it's talking about will be fruit in a month, and this is because the water, let's have a look, let me read verse 12. "Also the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So this is a time during the millennium. Look also in Zechariah 14, verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8. And there are other sections here in Ezekiel 47 that talks about the sea as well. But Zechariah 14, verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8. It reads, "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem." Those are the waters that we read in Ezekiel 47. "Half of them towards the eastern sea," that's the Dead Sea, "and half of them towards the western sea," which is what we would call today the Mediterranean Sea. "In both summer and winter it shall occur." So this sea, this pure river of water of life that is mentioned in Revelation 22, is not the river that is talked of during the millennium. It's a different situation, a pure river of water of life. Because we see in Revelation 21, verse 1, that it says there will be no sea there. So in Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." So this pure river of the water of life is not the same river as the one in the millennium. So therefore, we see a description of power, purity, and eternal life of the city. And then it talks here about the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the throne now belongs to the Father and the Son. The Father is now on earth in this period, which will be after the millennium and after what we call that period of the Great White Throne Judgment, which, as we mentioned, it will probably be a period of about 100 years. Right, then we look at verse 2 in Revelation 22. And it says, "In the middle of each street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So let's, in first place, we have here, in the middle of each street, plateia, a very broad, that's the Greek for street, a very broad, wide street. So it's and yeah, we have a tree that is so large that it crosses the river, as if its branches are overflowing and growing right across this whole river. So we see a very large tree, the tree of life. Then it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This causes a lot of questions to a number of people, because we are talking about beyond the millennium. We are talking into the period of eternity, and why the healing of the nations? It just doesn't gel. And so there must be an alternative explanation. The word healing is the Greek therapeia, which Strong's means service, healing, or household, like a body of attendants or servants or domestics. An example where that word is used is, for instance, in Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. And it says, "Now, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household?" It's the same Greek word, household. In other words, over that group of attendants and servers and domestics in the house. in the household to give them food in due season. So now we have a word which has more than one meaning. So also the word therapeia is from where we get English words like therapeutic, which is kind of health giving. And the root meaning of this word in Greek is one related to service and ministry. So just as in Revelation 24 verse 1, I beg your pardon, in Revelation 21 verse 4, so let's read Revelation 21 verse 4, it reads, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, which is a sign of then still present pain, but no additional pain. Imagine the people, for instance, right at the beginning, would have seen maybe some of their loved ones being destroyed forever and things like that. But so there is some emotional feeling. People are not going to be cold and without feeling. There's going to be some emotional feeling about that for sure. But it says it will wipe away the tears. In other words, through that suffering, emotional suffering, but it will wipe away their tears. But it does say, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. In other words, there'll be no additional pain. It's that people will remember. I mean, you're not going to have amnesia and forget those that have been destroyed in the second death. But so just like tears are wiped away, suffering will also be wiped away. So there will be a healing going through for that suffering. And so the leaves now promote this healing, this enjoyment of life in the New Jerusalem. And it does not mean the correcting of ills or illnesses which do not exist anymore. Because you read in verse 3 of Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse, which means therefore there'll be no more illnesses. So in this context, the word could very well be translated or implied, the meaning could very well be implied, is for the leaves of the tree will be have a therapeutic, like healing type capability to heal that sorrow that we have had. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, but it will promote therefore that enjoyment of life. And you know how it is, some trees with their beautiful shade, it's just so enjoyable when it's very hot to be under a tree. So, but yeah, it will be something very, very healing from that point of view. All right, now let's move on to verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So in the millennial kingdom, in other words, during the 1,000 years, which is before this situation, before what we're talking about, new heaven and new earth. So in the millennial kingdom, there will be a lifting of the curse on the earth, but not a total deliverance from the world's pains due to sin, because they're still human beings. So during the millennium, and also after the second resurrection period, but that period of the great white throne judgment, that period that we say will probably be 100 years, it will still be possible for the sinner to be cursed. If you read in Isaiah 65 verse 20, and Isaiah 65 is related to, in first place, that section of Isaiah is related to the millennium, but it can also be applied in duality to the so-called white throne judgment. So Isaiah 65, verse 20. Let me get to it. Isaiah 65, verse 20. It says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So this Revelation 22 verse 3 is not talking about the period of the millennium or of the great white throne judgment, right? Because then there will be no more curse. In Revelation 20 verse 14 and 15, Revelation 20 verse 14 and 15, we read that about death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and this is towards the end of the white throne judgment, or the end of that 1 year period. And anyone not found written in the book of life, verse 15, was cast into the lake of fire. So there will be cursing, there will be death, because they're still humans and sin, before this section of Revelation 21 and 22. But on Revelation 21 and 22, then it is a time where there'll be no more curse, no more curse. So beyond the millennium, in other words, in this section of Revelation 21 and 22, there will be no more curse. God's children, the saints, it says, will continue to be servants, because he says, and his servants will serve him. So God's children, the saints, the resurrected saints there, in that eternal life, will continue to be servants of the Father and of the Son, but now will serve him eternally, forever. And that is a blessing, or a beatitude. In other words, that means that it will not be an eternal life of idleness, but an eternal life of work, serving God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 22, verse 4, it says that they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. In other words, that gives a permanent access. People have a permanent access to the Father and to the Son. So that is another blessing. If we look at 1 John 3 verse 2, 1 John 3 verse 2 talks about that, because once we resurrected, we will then be able to see the Father and Christ as they are. So let's look at 1 John 3 verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we are now the children of God, but we're not yet the spirit beings that will be spiritual, which will be able to see God. Because he says, but we know that when he is revealed, in other words, when Christ comes, we shall be like him, like Christ, and we shall see him as he is. And we'll see Christ, and we'll see the Father as they are. So these then will be glorified saints, and the glorified saints will see God's face. So what do we have? There'll be no more curse. There'll be perfect restoration. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. We'll have perfect government and administration. His servants shall serve him. It was left perfect subordination. And then we read in verse 4, they will see his face. They will be perfectly transformed to be like God is. And then it says, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We'll have a perfect, permanent, eternal identification. Now, continue now in verse 5. It says, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So let's look at one of the characteristics of God's leaders here in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And then he says, you know, be your slave. And it just shows an attitude of service. So comparing to the previous verse, that's a characteristic that those leaders that are going to be reigning, they're going to be reigning in the kingdom. They have to be servants. They have to have an attitude of humility. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, 25. Because here we read that we'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But in Revelation 22, verse 5, it says we'll reign forever and ever. So why the difference? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 and 25. Right, and then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to rule and all authority and power. For he shall reign and till he has put all enemies under his feet. And so he'll reign on earth till he's put all enemies under his feet. You see, Christ's reign during the millennium, the first portion, and that's why we read, for instance, in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 5. Let me have a look. Revelation 5, is it verse 10? Let me double check. Revelation 5. Revelation 2. Hebrews, that's why. Let me find it. Wasn't in Hebrews, so let me get to Revelation. Surely Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 10, yeah. And it says, and he shall and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Yes, we'll reign on the earth during the millennium. But in the new heaven and new earth, we will reign beyond the earth. So that is a very encouraging point here. Now, there's another very powerful scripture, which is in Romans 8, verse 29 through 22, where it says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. So in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, let me get to it. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 18, says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So the whole creation waits for what? For it to be refashioned, maybe some of its physical laws to be changed, and things will be different. Because it says, for the creation was subject to futility. In other words, the creation today is subject to corruption, to deterioration. Things get older, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Because the creation itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption, of deterioration, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So there is something that the new heaven and the new earth will bring, that God will change some of maybe the laws of matter, of things, and things will be very different than what it is today. So God has things in some sort of a cycle which will be different. And so we can see the physical earth will be very different, and that world to come will be ruled by mankind, by the Son of Man, which is Christ, but we will rule with Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, and this again is a chapter talking in duality, because it's talking about the Son of Man, which is Christ, but it's talking about us when we become or resurrected. And so starting in verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, that is the new heaven and new earth, in which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than angels. Mankind is a little lower than angels today. You've crowned him with glory and honor. Yes, Christ is now crowned, but beg your pardon, Christ is now crowned, but we will be crowned at the resurrection, and have set him over the works of your hands. So Christ is now over the work of our hands, but all of mankind will have that responsibility. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And the feet of man, of mankind, in other words, man and woman. And so what do we have here? Just like before, I mentioned about perfect restoration and perfect government and perfect subordination and perfect transformation and perfect identification. What do we have now is perfect illumination. The creation will be amazing. We'll have a different view and understanding of the whole creation, and perfect exaltation, because we will be glorified to a perfect status, obviously under God the Father and under Christ. So we can see a very interesting scripture here in Revelation 22. As we move now to verse 6, it says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So here we have, these words are faithful and true. In other words, it's a fact. There's no doubt. All these things will happen. This new heaven and new earth will happen. So all the goals and purposes that God has for us from the foundation of the world have now, at this time in the future that this is talking of in Revelation 22, have now been realized, have been fulfilled. And then we see, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. This is very similar to the wording in Revelation 1 verse 1. So if you look at Revelation 1 verse 1, it says, Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So very similar wording to show us. And this must shortly take place, it is probably a more or a better translation to say that it's going to be done quickly. It will be done very quickly. It's not just shortly take place, but it will be done in a short period of time. It will be a quick change. So this action will be sudden. This new heaven and new earth, and when this will happen, it will be very quick. So obviously, it is also a warning for us to be awake and alert, because this is going to come soon, but it also has this duality meaning that will happen very quickly. Right, now let's look at verse 7, Revelation 22 verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So now we have that Christ will come suddenly, as we see, he'll come quickly. Quickly means suddenly. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. That principle of sudden, it is also described in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. And it reads, for then they say peace, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. So this Christ's coming and also these actions are things, events that happen quickly, happen suddenly. And so he has a warning, because we have to be on alert. We have to be watching. We have to be wide awake. So that ties in with scriptures that we need to watch and pray. Let's look at a few of them. First in Mark 13. Mark 13. And this is something we have to be aware today. We got to be very, very awake, because a lot of people are falling asleep. So Mark 13, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he goes on, take heed and watch and pray. So he has a warning, take heed and watch, because it says it's going to be taken by surprise. Look at verse 35, watch therefore, and look at verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So a little bit later in chapter 14, verse 37 and 38, it says, then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter in temptation. So the warning is not just to Peter, it's to us. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a warning to us. And Luke 21, verse 36, it says, watch and pray. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand and to be with Christ and to be resurrected, to be with Christ, to be changed, to be transformed before the Son of Man when he comes. So we have to watch and pray. Something else, yeah. This word blessed is the sixth blessing in the book of Revelation. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. I'll show you a little later the seventh, and I'll mention where all the seven blessings are in the book of Revelation. But it's like the Beatitudes, the blessings. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. And then it says, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Because this book, this whole book, is highlighting what Christ has done for us. So it exalts. So we, as we understand this and understand that Christ is the spirit of prophecy, because the whole prophecy points to Christ. So this book is honoring Christ. And then in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, let's have a look, Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, it reads, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" So we are to only worship God, and there is John saw these things, and in emotion at that moment, he started worshiping that angel, and the angel said, no, John, worship God. So a very simple instruction, but again, it's a very important reminder. Now, as we move on now onto verse 10, it says, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand.'" So, yeah, we have a situation where Christ's revelation to the church, as we read in Revelation 1 verse 1, this is revelation of Jesus Christ, and it says, pay attention, because this is not sealed now. This is in contrast to Daniel 12 verse 9. As you know, when Daniel was given these visions, and he said, "I don't understand." And then in verse 9, let's just read it there, Daniel 12, verse 9. Daniel 12, verse 9. He says, "And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end.'" And now this is the time of the end, and these words are not sealed. So we are starting to understand this, these things. And that proves clearly that this is the time of the end. Now going back to Revelation 22, verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still." You see, so we get to a point where God says, if these prophecies, after a certain time, you've had your time, and it comes to a point where he says, you haven't repented, there's no further message. There's no further message that will bring repentance. So there will come to a time that people will just not repent. So basically, God has nothing more to say when he gets to that point. He is unjust, let him be unjust still. And that is a very dangerous condition for anybody to reach. If a person gets to that point and says, "Oh, well, I'll just keep being unrighteous," it's a very, very dangerous position to reach. So there is a point when, let's call it God's mercy, God's forbearance ends, because God is very forbearing so that we all may repent and come to repentance. But it gets to a point where that is the end of the road. So now going on to verse 12, and behold, I am quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. You see, there's a difference between a reward and a gift. In Romans 6, verse 23, we know the wages of sin is death. But let's read the whole of Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. Because there we read, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. But on top of eternal life, there is a reward. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, the faith chapter, talks about that reward. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And there we read, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. So there is an eternal life, a gift, and on top of that, there is a reward. And we know the parable of the 10 pounds in Luke 19. So let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke in a parable, because it was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And speaking of himself, Christ went to receive a kingdom, and he will return. And so he called these servants and delivered to them 10 minas, 10 pounds, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens ate it in. And so look a little later in verse 16. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina, your pound, has earned 10 minas, 10 pounds. So there's a tenfold growth. And so it goes on. You know the story. So the reward is proportionate to the works we have. So God gives a certain amount of talents. And as we multiply those talents, twofold or fivefold or tenfold, we will have a reward also twofold, fivefold, or tenfold. So on. We'll have different rewards according to what we do with the talents, with the abilities that he's given us. And then it says, to give to everyone according to his work. That means that each one, each person is judged individually, one by one, according to their works. So, you will be judged individually according to your works, and I will be judged individually according to my works. Each one of us will be judged individually according to our works and according to our talents, our abilities, our pounds or our minas that he gave us. So God gives us certain talents, certain abilities. God's given certain people maybe so many talents. Maybe God's given other people more talents. But the point is, they'll be rewarded proportionately to their growth. So each one will be judged one by one according to their works. Now we've got Revelation 22, verse 13. Revelation 22, verse 13. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So, yeah, we have an example that is very clear talking about Christ. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. In verse 7, it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." So who's coming quickly? It's Christ. "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophets of this book." Look at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." Who's coming quickly? It's Christ. And therefore, in verse 13, when it says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," it's Christ. Look at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." And so you can see it's Christ. He specifically says it's Christ. And look at verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Clearly talking about Christ. "I am the Omega. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Very good correlation with chapter 1 of Revelation, chapter 1. Look also a very interesting scripture in Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. You know, Christ is talking about, "Father, you're very wise that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent," in verse 25. And then, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." And then in verse 27 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." Everything has been delegated to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Everything has been delegated to Christ. And look at Matthew 28:18. That's after he has resurrected. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Christ says, Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been delegated to Christ in heaven and on earth. That is a very powerful statement. That's why he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning, he's the end. He has been given this job description. To do what? To do this job, this mission of creating sons and daughters of God to be in the kingdom of God. That mission was delegated to him by the Father. And so he created the earth, he created human beings, he allowed them free moral agency, he worked with them in Old Testament, he came to earth and died for us, he works with us, he's now our high priest in heaven, and he's going to come to rule on earth. And he is the centerpiece, let's call it. He is the keystone, the central keystone of all these things, because everything's been delegated to him by the Father. And then let's go on reading verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And this is the seventh blessing. Remember, I mentioned there are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. This is the seventh blessing. And I have enumerated where those blessings are. Revelation 1 verse 3. So let's just quickly look at them so we can see where they are. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So it's not just read, but hear, and not only hear, and keep those things which are written in it. So blessed is he to listen to this and to apply it. That is a blessing. Look at chapter 14, Revelation 14, verse 13. 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. You know, we're coming to a time of the end. And it says, those that die in the Lord, it's a blessing to them because they made it. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So their reward is soon. So blessed are those that die in the Lord right at the time of the end. Look at chapter 16, verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15 says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. You and I are blessed if we are really alert and watching ourselves and keep our garments, keep ourselves clean. In other words, keep obeying God's laws. Lest you walk naked and they see shame. Let's look at the next one, which is 19 verse 9. Revelation 19 verse 9. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brethren, we are called for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are we going to be selected? He was elected. And are we going to remain faithful to the end? But God is calling us. It's a blessing. We must neglect that. We must not neglect that. Then let's continue in Revelation 20. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests and reign. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign within 1,000 years. That is the first part on earth. We've seen that they will reign eternally, but then beyond planet earth as well. So, but blessed is he that is in the first resurrection. And then that is 20 verse 6. The other one is 22 verse 7, which we read a little earlier, which it says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So it takes attention to this and applies to it. And last but not least, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. So, now, I want to mention something, because some modern translations and some Bibles have a different version of this verse. Now, the majority text, or the received text, now, the New King James Version is basically the received text. The received text is the one that was received and then was recopied, and then the old ones, kind of like paper gets old, then gets recopied, re-photocopied. It's the received text. And the majority text is the majority of all manuscripts, and that forms what they call the majority text, in which there are some 4,000 or 5,000 manuscripts of those things. There is a vast number of them, and they basically, the majority text is therefore the majority of the manuscripts, and the majority all the manuscripts have, blessed are those who do his commandments. But then there is also what they call the critical text, also called the NU in some Bibles, is the Nestle Strong United, which basically is based on the Alexandrian manuscripts, which basically have two basically complete manuscripts, and there are another three or maybe four which are small fragments. So a total of maybe about five or six, just a small thing. And some of them are just little fragments. These were found in Egypt. And this is what a lot of the critics today, that's what's called the critical text, say it should be used because these manuscripts were older. However, nowadays they found texts of the majority group that are even older. But anyway, this Alexandrian text had already been corrupted or modified. Now, most modern translations today use the critical text, in other words, this Alexandrian text, which is already was corrupted. And that's why these modern translations have different words that says, blessed are those that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And you can see it's got nothing to do with blessed are those who do his commandments. Very different writing, very different. In English, of course, very different. Now, most modern translations use the critical text. Now, in addition to that, to add to the confusion, many of the modern translations are paraphrases or semi-paraphrases. In other words, they're not literal translations. In other words, the translator or group of translators try to make the reading easier in today's language. And so the translators, with their understanding based on the churches where they grew up, their understanding of the passage, they put their own understanding when they translate that verse. And therefore, they change the meaning of the verse from the literal, what it is originally in the Greek. So a lot of modern translations are a combination of paraphrase, but they basically use the critical text. And therefore, there's a lot of things in some of the modern versions that are not right. We've got to be very careful. If we use these modern translations, which number one are based on the Alexandrian text, particularly as far as the New Testament, that's what I'm talking about. And because they are paraphrased, which means they adjusted the meaning to what they believe to be a better interpretation, we got to be careful of that. But now, let's get back to the point. The point is, how come it's so different? Because blessed are those who do his commandments versus what the other versions say, blessed are those that wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Well, the word blood of the Lamb is not even there. A lot of them actually have that in brackets or italics, saying that's not even in the original. They've added themselves, translated it. But they say, wash the robes. How come do the commandments and wash the robes was changed? Well, because it was adulterated deliberately. And yeah, I'm just showing do, what the word looks like in Greek, and commandments, what the word looks like in Greek, in the majority text. And the word wash, how it looks like in Greek, and the word robes, how it looks like in Greek, in the Alexandrian text. So you can see it was a deliberate change by making different words, which have a completely different meaning, but when you look at them, at first glance, they look the same in Greek. You see, when you look at the word do in Greek and versus the word wash, okay, it's a little different, but there are a lot of kind of similarities. And if you're not paying close attention, you might just read over it. Likewise, the word commandments versus the word robes are very similar. And so this was a deliberate change, because they have a different meaning, a deliberate change with an intent to deceive, inspired by Satan. So we got to be very careful when we use Bibles that use the Alexandrian text, and I'm specifically talking about the New Testament, particularly when looking at doctrine. Right, let's move on. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. In other words, these are those who do not keep the commandments, right? And these are the ones that are not in the kingdom. They are not, they're outside of the city. Yes, they've died. They're not in the city of New Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth. They died the second death, therefore outside. Dogs implies people of low character. Look at Philippians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evildoers, beware of the mutilation. It's talking about people of low character, and so beware of those, beware of evil workers, and beware of those that go with that everybody needs to be circumcised. So it's basically talking in symbolic language, but dogs, yeah, means people of low character. So these traits became part of their character. They never changed, they never repented, and therefore they had the second death. And they are outside of this eternal life. And now in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So again, we see a correlation, a connection between the beginning and the conclusion. In this case, in chapter 5, verse 5 of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 5, where it also talks about the root of David. So let's just look at Revelation 5, verse 5. Where it says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So it connects this whole book in a very beautiful way. And now let's move, read verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So what do we have here? It's God's Holy Spirit. It was God's mind and desire, God's way of thinking, God's intent, which obviously proceeds from the Father. So that's, in other words, those of God's Spirit are saying, hey, come, come. And the bride, which is the saints resurrected. Now, saints resurrected means in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, in the second resurrection. So it's a message to those people and also to us, but it's a message saying, come, everybody come. But it has to apply to, more literally, to the millennium and to the great white throne judgment period, that 100-year period. Because look at John 6, verse 44. Look at John 6, verse 44. It's a well-known scripture, a lot of people in the church, John 6, verse 44, which says, No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me and draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. No one can come to Christ unless he's called. This we understand. I hope this we understand. In today's age, people have to be called. But look at John 7, 37 and 38. And it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." If anyone thirsts. So now we have, during the millennium and during the last great day, is a period when the bride will be there and everybody is invited to come. Everybody that hears, everybody that thirsts, whoever desires is invited to come. In other words, this calling by God is open to all humanity in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. And that is the difference between that period, future to come, and today, which is represented by John 6, 44. So the invitation is for all who desire this one hope, which is offered to all of us, particularly, as I mentioned, during the millennium and the period of the great white throne judgment, which is the period of the second resurrection. And then he says, anyone who hears, those who hear, anyone who is thirsty, and whoever else desires it. So as we read now in Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 6, Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 6, Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I've given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord, verse 6, while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." Brethren, the invitation is urgent, because one day it'll be too late. The day of judgment is near. We read Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes, and he says, "And Yah is the end of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." We really have to fear God and keep his commandments. Yes, sure, we are saved by God's mercy, gratis, but we are rewarded according to our works. And if after we have been justified and forgiven our sins, if we go back to the same way, we lose it. We lose it. So we have to repent and change. And now let's read verse 18 and 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So Yah is a very important warning. In Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says the same thing. Don't add to God's word. Don't modify God's word. And then in verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So we can't modify God's words. We can't add, we can't subtract. That's why we've got to be careful of these translations. And then he says, Christ saying, I'm coming quickly. Quickly. Suddenly, he's coming. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So God's grace is demonstrated by the awesome and glorious future for his sons and daughters. And so as we conclude this series of the book of Revelation, I hope, even though there's a lot of bad news, I hope we can see an encouragement, because an encouragement is beyond these days. There is great joy. Great joy. So come, Lord Jesus.